Christine and the whole band. It's good to welcome all of you here this morning, Valley Springs. We just want to say a special welcome to baby Ella back there. I don't know that if the Corys can stand, we want to say hello to you, or at least Evan. There we go. Well, 3-month-old baby is here in the building, and we just want to welcome Ella here for the first time today. We are in a series on the Apostles' Creed. We're not preaching on the Apostles' Creed. We're preaching, actually, on Scripture. But we're using the Apostles' Creed as an outline to help us understand the faith that we confess. And up to this point in this series, we have been looking at God the Father and God the Son. This is now our 8th week in the series, and we are looking today at the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a certain vagueness about the Holy Spirit in the life of every Christian, actually. When we think of God the Father, we have something of an idea of what fatherhood is. Even if we've experienced broken fatherhood, and all of us have, we have an idea of what it means to be a father. And so even though we can't see God the Father, we have a sense of how God the Father would operate. And then when it comes to God the Son, because he's incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ, we have a sense of God the Son. But when it comes to God the Holy Spirit, we're not quite sure how the Holy Spirit functions. Is the Holy Spirit a person, a force, a feeling? I'm thankful that we've moved out of older English and we no longer call him the Holy Ghost. That seems to fit well for Halloween, and it might make things a little more scary than the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is someone that we need to get to know. It's interesting that we're not in a different place from Jesus' early disciples. In fact, as you think about the disciples, they were very aware that God was one, and they knew that God had different aspects about him. And then Jesus came along, and he claimed deity, and that rocked their boat. We knew there was God, but how can you also be God? And little by little, they came to the place where they could confess that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God, and he was divine. And now toward the end of Jesus' ministry, he's beginning to teach them about the Holy Spirit. We are actually this morning going to look at the first teaching of Jesus to his disciples about the person of the Holy Spirit. And it was going to be totally new to them. Totally new in that they didn't know what it was going to mean, that Jesus was going to leave, and yet he would not leave them orphans. Somehow, in some way, God would be with them. And they didn't understand what that was, and Jesus begins to clarify that for them, and he does that in this passage in John chapter 14. So I'd like to read the passage for us this morning. I'd like us to give our best attention to the Word of God, and then we're going to make some comments on Jesus' teaching to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. Please stand if you're able to, and we'll give our attention to God's holy and infallible Word. Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to look at Jesus' two descriptions of the Holy Spirit and then make some application. The first description is helping presence. The second description is teacher of truth. In verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." In some Bible translations, the word helper is comforter. Or in other translations, it would be the word advocate. The Greek word is the word parakletos. And parakletos is a compound word that is about somebody who comes alongside of you to help you. Somebody who stands by your side. And sometimes this word has courtroom implications, like an advocate or like an attorney. And Jesus uses that word sometimes as it relates to the Holy Spirit. But this is the first time he's describing the Holy Spirit to his disciples in a way to teach them. And he says the one who is going to come is a parakletos, one who's going to come alongside you to help you, a helping presence, somebody who's going to help you and be with you forever, somebody who's going to dwell in you, he says at the end of verse 17. Another helper to be with you forever, to dwell inside of you. Can you think of people who have come alongside of you and been a helping presence? Maybe somebody who came alongside of you for just a short time and was a helping presence in your life when you really needed that person. Or maybe it's somebody who's been walking with you for a long time, who's a helping presence in your life. My life is just a quilt, a patchwork quilt of helping presences that have come into my life, including my parents, including pastors who've shaped me and molded me. At the present time, one of the helping presences in my life is Brad Anderson. We called him last year to come and to walk alongside me as a pastor and other pastors here at Valley Springs and various leaders to help us improve how we do ministry at Valley Springs. He's a helping presence to us. I'm so thankful that he's here. Last week, I had the privilege and responsibility to lead a group of pastors in the Bay Area. I conducted three meetings in Palo Alto at our sister church called Grace Presbyterian Church, and we pulled together pastors from the whole Bay Area, North Bay, South Bay, East Bay, and San Francisco, and we prayed for the Bay Area, and we prayed for the influence that Valley Springs and our presbytery and all the churches in the Bay Area can be on the Bay Area for church planting and other reasons. And as I thought about this responsibility that I had, I was talking with a friend named Brad Bradley in Dallas. He's a 77-year-old elder. He was at one time was a moderator of our denomination, and he has a lot of wisdom around church planting and church development. And he said to me, "David, would you like me to come out for those meetings on Monday and Tuesday?" I said, "I'd love you to come out." And so I picked him up at SFO on Monday afternoon, and we spent that evening and the next morning together, and he was by my side the whole time during those meetings. And all I can tell you is that he was a helping presence for me. He didn't say a whole lot, but he was right there, a strong helping presence. My wife is away this weekend in Chicago visiting our daughters, so I can say something about her. She is an amazing helping presence in my life. She is so important to me. She helps me in so many ways. In every way, she is my better half. Last weekend, I had the privilege of conducting a wedding ceremony for Emily Inoue. And Emily grew up in this church. She arrived here when she was 6 years old with her parents and older brother. And she got married last Sunday afternoon. And she's a very able young woman. And the man she married is a very able young man. And yet, as they read letters to each other at the ceremony following the vows, they basically expressed to each other that they needed the other person to be a helping presence in their life. In essence, that is what marriage is, being a helping presence to another. Many at Valley Springs have played that role of helping presence to me and others. And I think of Frank James, who was a helping presence in my life for the first 18 years of this church's existence. Helping presence, the Holy Spirit has been given by Jesus to his disciples to be a helping presence. A helping presence that is like a colleague, but better. A helping presence who's like an advisor, but better. Like a spouse, but better. Like a partner in ministry or a friend, but better. He's with you. He's always with you. He's inside you. He walks beside you. He is God himself given to you that expects no attention, but is going to be there and is going to give much of himself. Jesus says, another helper, implying that the Holy Spirit is going to be like Jesus. Just as Jesus has been a helper for these disciples for these 3 years, this other helper who's going to replace Jesus, if you will, in their lives is still going to be a helper like Jesus was a helper. But notice that Jesus also says, you know him. See that in verse 17. You know him, for he dwells with you, i.e., he's been dwelling with you. You've been experiencing him. You've seen him in my life. You've seen him as the one who's gifted me and enabled me. He's the one who led me into the wilderness for temptation. He is the one who gave me power in the midst of my wilderness temptation. He is the one that helped me to be the person I needed to be in the midst of my temptation experience. He's the one who was poured out upon me so that I could preach the gospel to the poor. He is the one who accompanied me so I could minister to the broken. I could heal those that were in need, needing healing. He's the one that enabled me, if you will, as a human being, to open the eyes of the blind and to unstop the ears of the deaf. He's the one that helped me in my hard times. He's the one in whose power I continually prayed. When I went up to the mountaintop and when I was praying, I was in the power of the Spirit. When you came back from your missionary journey, I was rejoicing in the Spirit. The Spirit has been my companion. The Spirit has been the one who is in me. I didn't begin my ministry until I was baptized in the Spirit. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was the Spirit who enabled me to face the cross. In Hebrews 9:14, it says that it is through the power of the Spirit that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. And we saw him in the garden wondering about the future. Could he do this? And the Spirit enabled him to go to the cross. And we're told in Scripture in Romans chapter 8 that it's the Spirit in the body of Jesus that raised him from the dead. Paul says, just as the Spirit who lived in Jesus raised him from the dead, so also that same Spirit who's been given to you will raise your mortal bodies from the dead. Jesus says, you know him. You've been living near him for 3 years, and he's going to be in you, and he's going to be in you forever. Intrinsic to the gospel is the fact that we cannot do the life we need to do alone. And the movement of humanity has been to say we can. The movement of humanity from Adam and Eve have been to say we don't need God. Not in the way God wants us to need him.
We want God for a rabbit's foot. We want God to bless us. We want God to make things better. But we don't really need God. Need God inside of us, around us, walking with us, accompanying with us. And Jesus says, you do. You do need God. And conversion to Christ is acknowledging that you need God. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you that one who's going to enable you to be the person you need to be. And secondly, Jesus calls him a teacher of truth. And we see that in verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. The one that's coming into your life, the one who is the Holy Spirit, whom I'm calling the Parakletos, the one who is the Helper, the one who is that helping presence in your life, one of the things he's going to do inside of you is going to be to teach you truth. He's going to teach you all things that you will need to know. And he's going to do that through my word and through the word of Holy Scripture. We see in this text, in verse 25, this connection between Jesus' words and the Spirit. In fact, Jesus' words and the words of the Spirit. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is coming to our life not simply to give us Spirit-led hunches or Spirit-led feelings or Spirit-led personal inspiration. And when we think of the Holy Spirit, that's often what we think. The Holy Spirit has come into our lives to give us a remembrance of truth, a grounding in truth. The words of Jesus, the words of the Father, the words of Scripture are those very words that God the Spirit uses to mold us and shape us. The tools of the Spirit to make us into the people the Spirit wants us to become are the very words of Scripture. One of the exciting things that's been happening at Valley Springs through the resource of VS 2.0 is the launching of our ministry in East Sacramento with a church planting pastor. And that church planting pastor is Brad Carpenter. And as many of you know, Brad has come to that ministry in East Sacramento as a bivocational church planter. And so VS 2.0 is supporting him partially, and then he's seeking employment for partial support, and he's going to do that employment as a handyman. And last week, Jane and I hired him to fix a leak in a bathroom, and when he arrived on Monday morning, I am so thankful he actually came with tools. I don't have the tools that he needs. He came with tools, several buckets of tools, several Home Depot buckets of tools, and took those tools up to the bathroom and began working. And if Brad had arrived without tools, there's not much he could have done in our house. He needed tools. And the Holy Spirit uses tools to change you. He uses tools to shape you. He uses tools to correct you and to discipline you and reorient you. And the main tools that the Holy Spirit uses are the very words that he has inspired in this book over 1,600 years. The Holy Spirit is the one who was in Moses. The Holy Spirit is the one who was in Peter. The Holy Spirit is the one who was in David. Whether we're talking about poetry or songs or history or laws or didactic material, or letters, or visions, or revelations. It's the Holy Spirit who has given these words so that we could be shaped by them. And that's why Jesus says he's going to take my words, and he includes in his words the Father's words. He's going to take my words, and he's going to reshape your life. Can you imagine a World Series without a bat or a ball? Or bases, or baselines. These are the tools of the game. These are the things that make the game possible. And The words of Scripture are the tools that the Holy Spirit uses. I want to refer you to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul ends up saying something very similar to what Jesus is saying here as it relates to the person of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, we read this. I've got it up on the screen for you. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That, in order that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Paul says the Holy Spirit has been given to you to help you understand. Yes, there are feelings. Yes, there can be hunches. Yes, there can be chills in a certain worship kind of setting. And God the Spirit is probably responsible for those things. But what's the main thing he's come to do? The main thing he has come to do is to enable you to understand the things freely given us by God, to receive the gospel, to appreciate the gospel, to live in the gospel, to be responsive to the gospel, to be thankful for the gospel. And Paul goes on and says, "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." In other words, the words of Scripture are the tools of the trade of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean for us? That means that if you are converted and you come to Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, if you do not allow Scripture to have a prominent place in your life, you will starve the Spirit. The Spirit will be shriveled. The Spirit will not be at his best to magnify his work in you. It's like baseball without any equipment. It's like handyman with no tools. And it's incumbent on us, and Jesus is implying this, if not explicitly, definitely by implication. He's saying this to his apostles. It's my words. It's my words that the Holy Spirit is going to help you engage with and engage in. And that's why the Bible is such an important book. That's why finding time for you to meditate on a scripture is so very important. That's why being in a Bible study, that's why coming to church prepared to really learn something and not simply be inspired, but to learn, to comprehend, to understand what God has freely given to you. When you come to the Spirit with that kind of attitude, the Spirit can do amazing things in your life and in your heart. And so Jesus is encouraging us and challenging us. As I stood there in front of Emily Inouye last Sunday afternoon, what flashed through my mind is 23 years of pastoring here and the numbers of people I've had exposure to, some of which I have seen from childhood all the way up through adulthood. And it's interesting, in my own observation, where I have seen people grow, where I've seen people mature in Christ, where I've seen people move from being where they were to where they are now in their relationship with God, it has so much to do with the Spirit using the Word in their life. And I want to plead with you, however long God has for you in this church or in this world, that you make resolve, personal resolve, around magnifying the work of the Spirit in your life by giving the Spirit the Word of God to work with in your life. Finding a way, creating a way, taking advantage of opportunity where the Spirit can work in your life. And I think we conclude this morning with a reminder from Jesus of how this happens. And we see this in verses 20 through 23. How do we live in the Holy Spirit's power? Verse 20 says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This whole passage, actually, is about the long trajectory from between Jesus' departure after his resurrection and his return. But it's with the return in view, because you notice in verse 20, it says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What day? That's Jesus' verbiage for the final day. In that day when there's going to be an end to life as we know it, and life is going to be renewed and begun again with a new heavens and a new earth, in that day when I return, in that day you will know. You will know in a very deep way that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's all going to be about relationship. We're moving toward ultimate relationship with God. In that day, you are going to be joined to God in a way that you've never known before. The way that it was intended for you as a human being. You're going to experience your humanness in complete capacity, in absolute fullness, like Jesus did. Because the Father will be fully in you. The Son will be fully in you. You will be fully in the Father and fully in the Son. I don't know what those words literally mean, except it's about intense relationship. And the trajectory of the universe is moving toward a relationship between you and your God. And starting now, the Holy Spirit's come into your life to begin shaping you for that relationship. Shaping you and forming you so that you would be ready and prepared. And Jesus says, as you orient yourself toward that relationship, as you live in your life toward not a contract with God about rules that you're supposed to keep, but a covenant with God where you're bound to him and he's bound to you, you begin preparing yourself in the power of the Spirit for that ultimate relationship. And at the heart of that relationship is love. Love of God, love for God, love from God. You notice how much we see the word love just in this passage. In that day you will know that I'm in my Father, and you and me, and I and you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's all about love. It's all about this intensity of love that's going to fulfill you and bless you and make you into the person that you long to be, and that will happen in the last day. And today we begin that process. We're on our way there now through the power of the Spirit working within us. In this series on the Apostles' Creed, we've referred twice now to Ephesians chapter 3. I preached on it when we talked about God the Father, and then Brad referred to it extensively several weeks later. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we have these amazing words in verse 14, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What's that power for? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to, again that word, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I think that last phrase is about the eschaton, is about that final day. You will at that time be filled with all the fullness of God, but we are getting there by comprehending and receiving and appreciating the magnitude of the love of God for you and for me. And that comes through allowing Scripture to play its role in your life. I'm going to close with two verses that are very personal for Paul, but they tell us something about his own secret of living out the Christian life in fullness. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in me by his Holy Spirit. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who are you, Paul? I'm someone that Jesus loved and gave his life for. The second verse is Philippians 4, 12 and 13. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What's your secret? How are you in the gospel? Who are you? Where is God? Where are you going? Jesus wants you to have the abiding presence of his Spirit in you as he prepares you and shapes you for that day when he's going to come back. Please pray with me. Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's a gospel that transforms us. And I pray for each of us in this room, beginning with myself, that decisions I make during this day for tomorrow and for the next day will be decisions that are lined up with your desire for me, your will for me to work in my life with the power of your Spirit. May that be so for me and for the rest of us in this room. For those that need to get started in a walk with you, help them to take that first step and say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I can't do life alone. I want you to wash away my sins. Be my Lord. These things we pray in Jesus' name.